Mark chapter 11, we'll be reading the first 11 verses of that chapter. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of God.
We're in Mark chapter 11. Actually, this morning, I'll just tell you something. We're going to be in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Zechariah, and Psalm 118. You don't have sermon notes, and the reason why is because what I am really going to do is just sort of tell you the story of Mark chapter 11. This day, this particular Sunday in the church calendar, begins Holy Week, and there are Christians all over the world today that are beginning this week of looking at events that happened over 2,000 years ago. Yeah, there are a lot of things that separate we who profess the name of Jesus Christ, but there's one thing that all Christians agree on, and it is this, that Holy Week is the center of the Christian faith. Differences in theologies and language and culture and race sort of get put aside during this week as we focus on the Passion of Christ and then the resurrection next week. And that will be a wonderful morning here at Calvary Memorial Church. So there's 8 days. Start with Palm Sunday, that's today. It ends with Resurrection Sunday. And these two events bracket this week. There is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and then the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that we remember next week on Resurrection Sunday. And so it really is an holy week because it encompasses the most sacred events of the Christian faith. Always until about 150 years ago, it was in the Civil War era, right after that, John Wanamaker is the one who humanly is responsible for making Christmas the primary Christian holiday, because always before it had been Easter, the resurrection. And so it's a wonderful week that we begin thinking about this morning. You know the general outlines of the story. Pastor Falk read it just a few minutes ago. The story is something that is worthy of being considered in detail. Why on earth did the Lord Jesus Christ ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey? And why do people wave palm branches? Why is that going on? And as the Lord Jesus Christ came by on this donkey, why did they say, "Hosanna"? The triumphal entry is an interesting event in the church calendar because it's sort of the it's sort of an event in the life of Jesus Christ that is it's not really overlooked. It's not looked at properly. And as a result, it's not understood very well. And so I want us to think about it this morning. As we begin, I want you just to have something in your mind, and it is this: truth is essentially in conflict with the world. And just sort of have that in your mind. The world never has been so good that the majority of it are going to desire the truth. That's just not the case. The world will never be so good that the majority of people in the world are going to desire the truth. And as we approach these texts this morning, we need to just understand something, and that is that as a general rule, by and large, 99 times out of 50, truth and the outlook of the world are going to be in conflict. And that sort of becomes so clear. Here's why. On Palm Sunday, Mark chapter 11, the truth, Jesus Christ said of himself not very much before this event, I am the way, or not very much after this event, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The truth rode into Jerusalem on a donkey's back, Mark chapter 11, and the crowds cheered the truth. But in the background, there were passions that were raging, and they were raging high because the majority didn't want the truth this day, nor do they today. So Jesus Christ has been at Bethany. Bethany's not very far from Jerusalem. And this is a Sunday morning in Bethany. Things were different then than they are now. Jewish people went to synagogue. They went to church. They gathered on Saturday. The Romans, who followed pagan gods, did not have set days of the week that they would get together for a worship service of any kind. But Sunday morning in Bethany was very like Monday morning will be tomorrow here in Racine, Wisconsin. Merchants are opening up their little shops. Bethany wasn't a very big town. As a matter of fact, you wouldn't even call Bethany a town. I was driving out to Union Grove yesterday, and I passed signs that said, make Yorkville a village. So I did. I just said, Yorkville, you're a village. And it's done. Something about a vote on April 3rd, but it's already done. Bethany, at best, would be called a village. An agrarian society. Sunday morning in Bethany, farmers were on their way to the fields. And as a matter of fact, it's planting season. And like what happened at your house this morning and is going to tomorrow, mamas got up and started getting their kids ready. But there was a home in Bethany that was different from every other home in Bethany on this Sunday morning because Jesus Christ was there. And there were two sisters, Mary and Martha, who lived in this home with their brother, what was his name? Lazarus. Now, this home in Bethany was a very special place for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had visited there many times. Her dad's name was Simon. And this place was a special refuge to him. As I was thinking about this week, I was remembering, and he mentioned Susan, but we had friends in Kansas City. Their names were Don and Marilyn Griffin. And to go to their home just was a place of quiet refuge. For one thing, our children did not rattle them, which is a marvelous work and a wonder because they rattled me. But it was just a special place. And Jesus Christ is there with his friends. But here is the thing that's remarkable about Mark 11 and the other passages that deal with the triumphal entry. This visit, this time, has been very, very different for this reason. This time, when Jesus Christ went to Mary and Martha's house, he went for a funeral. All right? But he turned it into a celebration. Because just a day or two before this, a couple of days earlier, Jesus Christ has very publicly raised Lazarus from the dead. And lots of people saw it happen. As a matter of fact, probably hundreds of people, scores anyway, saw this happen. Now, let's take all of our electronic possibilities out of our minds, and let's pretend that on Friday I had raised someone from the dead in Yorkville, which is now a village. Do you think you people here in Racine would have heard about it by now? Huh? Sure. I mean, news like raising someone from the dead is going to travel in a hurry. That's what has happened when we come to Mark chapter 11. There would have been thousands of people who heard this. Sunday morning, it's obvious that Jesus Christ is going to be leaving this home, and nobody knew what was going to happen. His disciples had no idea what was going to happen on this Sunday morning. And there are a couple of things by this story that I've thought about, and I want to say them out loud. Here's the first one. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are similar. John's very different. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have many of the same events recorded. John has, by and large, very different events recorded. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record this event. Therefore, I conclude, and this is one of those things that, you know, this ain't deep, but it's in all four Gospels, so I conclude something, and that is that what's about to happen is real important. This one's momentous. And then the second thing that just kind of sticks out to me, it's an impression that you have, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ is in complete control of every single thing that happens on Palm Sunday. Now, some of you are going to say, well, He is God. He's always in control of everything, and I understand that, but here is a difference. At other times in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's often reacting to events that are going on around Him. I mean, you know, the Pharisees come with challenging questions and He confronts them, or He's in a storm and His disciples think they're going to die and He calms that, or there's a friend of His who's dead and He's going to raise him from the dead. But on this event, everything that happens, the Lord Jesus, He's not responding to anything. He's not reacting to anything. It's just from telling His disciples, you go get a donkey, to the end of the day, He is in complete control. Now, what happens in this event is the fulfillment of a prophecy that begins with the prophet Isaiah, Zechariah chapter 9. We read it earlier. And the story begins with a donkey. And the Lord Jesus Christ sends His disciples out to a neighboring village. Just geographically, it's probably a little village, not a town, named Bethphage or Bethphage, if you say it that way. And He said, guys, when you get over here, there's going to be a donkey. Go get it. You read Matthew's account and you discover something that they brought back two donkeys. He brought back a mother and her colt, which is a very common thing. You're going to ride an unbroken animal that the mother walks along beside it. I've done that myself in breaking horses. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is going to ride into Jerusalem. He's riding an unbroken donkey, a colt, and this donkey's mother is walking alongside. Now, it's in the Gospel of Matthew that we're told that when the Lord Jesus Christ did this, he fulfills a prophecy. And it's the prophecy that we read earlier from Zechariah 9 and verse 9. 575 years earlier, God used the prophet Zechariah to predict that when Messiah came to Israel, he would come riding on a donkey. And his words were, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And those words tell us a couple of things about Messiah, who is going to come into Jerusalem. One is that he's gentle. He is lowly and riding on a donkey. And another thing is that he is a righteous king. He's just. He's having salvation. So you have this gentle, righteous king. And doing something that, quite frankly, for a king coming in is unlikely. I would suggest to us that Jesus of Nazareth could not have done anything much more unlikely than he did to present himself as the king, as Messiah to the nation. In fact, I would tell us this, that if the scripture had not predicted this, Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, no one would have dreamed it up. It's kind of like being born in obscurity in Bethlehem, that was no more than a village, as the Savior of the world. And now then, it's time to present yourself to the nation. How are you going to do it? I'm going to ride a donkey into town. The press agents would have just had a fit. I think that that's why the Romans didn't pay much attention to this. They didn't care. This isn't about the Romans. Romans did one thing well. They kept the peace. They didn't put up with riots. And all of a sudden, you have thousands, if not tens of thousands of people lining the highway going into Jerusalem from Bethphage and from Bethany. And that's enough to get the Romans nervous. What on earth is going on? You know, I had Jesus guy from Nazareth, he's riding a jackass into town. And so they shrugged their shoulders. Sort of a joke. Hail the King of the Jews, riding a donkey. You want to make a statement, and you're a king. You're going to ride into town on a black stallion, and when you get to the edge of the city, you're going to cause him to rear up and paw the air with his front legs. Not on a donkey. It's not very hard to imagine Romans laughing about it. I mean, we get laughed at today. This is sort of cute. Here's a king who is a pauper riding on a borrowed donkey, okay, with a saddle that is sort of a makeshift of people's coats, and he's being honored by a mob of people whose weapons are palm branches. Don't you agree with me that that's kind of funny? It's absurd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, it's not very far. It's 3 miles, I guess, something like that, from Bethany to Jerusalem. And Jesus Christ is doing something unexpected, but as he starts down the road, the people start doing something unexpected. Remember, Lazarus has just been raised from the dead. I mean, this doesn't happen in a vacuum. And so as he's riding along, these people have their palm branches and they start waving palm branches. What on earth is that about? All the way back in Exodus and in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, you'll discover that at the Feast of Tabernacles, one part of the celebration was waving palm branches. It was just an indication of great joy and delight. A couple of hundred years before Jesus Christ was born, during the period of the Maccabees, the Syrians under Antiochus Epiphanes had captured the temple, and there was a time when the Maccabees were able to regain control of the temple, and they celebrated that event by waving palm branches. A little less than 40 years after these events right here, there was a rebellion, and it ended. There was a rebellion by the Jewish people, and it ended up by Titus, who was a Roman emperor, destroying Jerusalem and destroying the temple. But after their rebellion, when they thought that things were going their way, they celebrated, and the Jews minted a coin, and I think it was on the obverse, it had a picture of palm branches. They are an indication of gratitude and of thanksgiving and of thrill and of celebration. These palm branches, they were a symbol of liberation for Jewish people. At Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths, God took care of you when you lived in tents in the wilderness. Yay! We got the temple back. Yay! We've overthrown the Roman oppressors. It didn't work out, but when they thought it was, yay! And so, you know what this is like? Operation Desert Storm. Those soldiers came back and there were parades in different places and the people waved their flags. That's kind of what you have going on here. There's a celebration going on. And these people, what it boiled down to, are they're saying, this is the man and this is the day. They gave him a welcome that was given to conquering kings. There's the picture. Now, this is Sunday. It's 5 days before Passover. And here's why that's important. Because 5 days before Passover in Jerusalem is going to be jam-packed with people. People have come from all over Israel, but Jewish people who could have come from all over primarily the northern Mediterranean. But wherever they're scattered in any place in the world, they try to get to Jerusalem for Passover. Josephus, the Jewish historian, who admittedly is given to exaggeration. You'd think he was a Baptist historian, but he said that there could be 3 million people in Jerusalem for Passover. Is that accurate? I don't know. But the city swelled. As a matter of fact, it swelled so much that during Passover, you had to eat Passover in Jerusalem if you were there. And so the city fathers made the city limits a lot bigger for Passover, so you could eat in Jerusalem. Anybody who could was in Jerusalem for Passover. So you have that in the background of what's going on here. And, it was a time for reunions with family and with friends from the past. And now then, the word is out that Lazarus has been raised from the dead. And there's an interesting statement that's asked in John chapter 11. Lazarus has been raised from the dead, and people know about this. And so they are wondering, will Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, show up for Passover? And there was a group of people who wondered, because John 11 and verse 53 says, then from that day they plotted to put him to death. There's animosity that's going on between Jesus of Nazareth and the temple leaders. Now then, he has this grand event just a few days away. He's raised a man from the dead, and is he dare to take a chance and show up in Jerusalem? Because there were temple leaders who wanted him dead. Israel always had political turmoil going on. There were three major groups among the Jews. There were Pharisees. The Pharisees just patiently endured Roman rule. They didn't go along with it. They put up with it. And then there were Zealots. Zealots didn't patiently endure anything. They carried on a constant guerrilla warfare, really, against the Roman authorities. Today, some people would call them freedom fighters, and they were fighters for a righteous cause, and other people would call them terrorists. You know, those were the Zealots. And then there were the Sadducees. It was the Sadducees that ran the temple complex. That was, you want to know what it was like? Go visit Seven Mile Fair. I'm dead serious. And the Sadducees ran that. And the Sadducees cooperated with the Romans. Pharisees put up with it. Zealots fought against it. Sadducees participated. And then you have Romans. And there's two main leaders in Mark 11. John 11. They are Pontius Pilate and Herod Antipas, who didn't like each other. Now, all of that's going on in the background when we get to Mark chapter 11. It's very unstable, and here is an opportunity for an incredible confrontation as Jesus Christ rides into town. So you look at it. The Lord Jesus is leaving Bethany. He's on his way into Jerusalem, and people are crowding around him, and then when you read John's account, you discover that people heard he was coming in Jerusalem, and so they started coming out to meet him. So you got these two huge crowds of people, and they're singing and dancing, chanting, overflowing joy. While in town, the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests are getting more and more nervous, because if there's one thing they don't want, it is a public display of affection for Jesus of Nazareth. We can't have that. And they were shocked. And then you read about it in John chapter 11. They started getting afraid, and then they got mad. And as the hours go by, there are two streams, I guess, of human emotion that are about to crash together in a river of turmoil. There's rising excitement on the part of the people as Jesus Christ comes from Bethany to the Eastern Gate, and inside there is a stream of hatred, opposition. And John 11, 53, the leaders decide he will not leave this city alive. Okay, I have to think through what we've talked about. We talked about the donkey. We talked about the crowds, and we talked about the turmoil that's going on in the city. Let's talk about hosannas. Because the shouts of the people are full of this word, Hosanna. In fact, all four Gospels make it a point not only to mention that the people were shouting, but all four Gospels tell what they shouted. And they hollered. They were hollering, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. It's a Hebrew word, Hosanna. It just means save us now. That's what it means. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jewish people would have understood that. You should as well. Psalm 118 is one of the most famous of the Psalms about Messiah. And by saying these two things, Hosanna and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, these people were essentially saying, this man on this donkey is the promised Messiah. They believed that he had come. And guess what? They were right. They were right. Don't miss this. The Lord Jesus Christ gladly received the praise of these people on Palm Sunday. That was a change from what he has done in the past. For most of his public ministry, when he did something, he told people, don't spread the word. He wanted people to see him as more than just a miracle worker, but not today. Not today. The time to keep things quiet's gone. Jesus Christ has discouraged publicity in the past, but at this point, he observes that silence is utterly inconceivable. And he had some of the Pharisees said, you need to tell these people to quit praising you. And he said, if I do that, the rocks will start singing my praises. This was a time to praise him. Now, Dr. Luke tells us something that the other three Gospels don't. And that is that as he rode along, I've never been there, but I know the geography. I know when you're coming from Bethany and you're approaching Jerusalem, the road from Bethany went up over a rise on the southern part of the Mount of Olives. And when you crested that rise, you could see the city of Jerusalem. Pastor Farrell's been there, and you can see this from knowledge. I just see it because I know the geography. And when Jesus Christ came up on that rise and he looked at the city, what did he do? Do you remember what he did? Luke tells us. Huh? He started crying. He wept. I mean, he just broke into tears. Everything about this story is odd. And there's one. All of these people shouting and praising God and praising him and recognizing he's the Messiah, and all of a sudden he starts crying. One of our grandchildren would ask their mama, why is Mr. Jesus crying? I don't know. Well, he can look down the road. But listen, he can look down the road 5 days. 5 days. Good Friday's 5 days away. He can look down the road 40 years. And there are the Roman hordes destroying Jerusalem in 70 AD. Look at the story. It's in Luke chapter 19. As he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. They were under siege for a long time. They'll surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave to you one stone upon another. They dug the temple stones up because you did not know the time of your visitation. In the midst of all this joy, Jesus Christ saw the future. And he knew that Good Friday is 5 days away, and he knew that many people, listen carefully, that are in this crowd. Who's riding into town? The truth. The truth is riding into town. And the world is always in conflict with the truth. And he knew that many people And this crowd, as well as the nation of a whole, will very soon, in hours, turn away from him. And he looked down the years to a time when the Romans were going to destroy Jerusalem stone by stone, and they're going to kill men and women and children, and they did it, dear people, by the thousands and thousands and thousands. Judgment came on them because her Messiah came, Israel's Messiah came, and he was not recognized. Instead, he was crucified. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows every bit of this stuff. He knows that these people that are singing his praises are fickle. He knows that the leaders inside Jerusalem are plotting against him. John 11:53, he's not leaving here alive. He knew that these people who are saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," not all of them, but some of them in a few days are going to be shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him," because he knew on this Sunday what was going to happen on Friday, and the cross was right straight in his path. That's going on in Mark chapter 11. Listen, Jesus Christ knew all of these things, but he went anyway. Do you hear that? He knew every bit of this stuff, but he went anyway because he had an appointment in Jerusalem. His time had come. I know human nature, and I guarantee you that people, lots of people, his disciples, 2 weeks later, looked back and they said, if we'd only known. After Palm Sunday, that became a feeble excuse because nobody could say he didn't make it plain. You couldn't say that. He couldn't have made it any plainer. Nobody on Palm Sunday was under any kind of compulsion. The nation had a choice to make. The rulers had a choice to make. The Romans didn't do anything to interfere. The priests stood by. They watched everything happen. And everyone got to do what they wanted to do. So the Lord Jesus gets to town, and you know his disciples praise him. "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Children are in the crowd. They praised him innocently. You know, they're caught up in the joy of the moment, and they see mom and dad, and they enter into that. And a crowd's praising him. But they really, really do not understand. But the religious leaders, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, the elders of Israel, the members of the Sanhedrin, have the official reaction. They were frightened. They sure did not want this man to receive the accolades that he was receiving. They were frustrated beyond comprehension because everything they'd done to try to undermine him had blown up in their faces, and they're mad, and so they say, "We've got to kill him." Jesus Christ is to be believed. He is to be believed in. And either that happens or he is an offense. You believe in him or you get offended by him. And those are the two choices that you can make about the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth about Jesus Christ is a two-edged sword, and it cuts both ways. You can't stay in the middle. You believe in him or you're offended by him. When Matthew wrote about this, he uses some interesting words. He said that the whole city was stirred. And the Greek language there is very interesting. It's stirred. The word means that it was shaken to the core. His presence really, really rattled this town. on this day. And people started asking, who is this man? And Matthew says, some people said, isn't he the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee? And now you think about that. That is true. That is true. He is the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee, but it's only true as far as it goes. Every single thing in the statement is correct, but it doesn't go far enough. Because he is a prophet. In fact, he's the prophet, and he's from Galilee. It's not his ultimate hometown. He left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. The people of Jerusalem asked the right question, who is this man? And they gave almost a right answer. And they were close, but they weren't close enough. You know that Mark ends his account in this passage that we read earlier with these words. Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple when he looked around at all things. As the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Jesus Christ went to the temple in the evening. In the evening, the temple precincts would be fairly well empty. There wasn't many people there. He looked around, and then he left with his disciples, and he went back to Bethany, and he spent the night at Lazarus' house. And it just catches my attention because what an anticlimax. I mean, you have this unbelievable scene going into Jerusalem, and how does it end up? The Lord Jesus Christ, he stopped by Calvary Memorial Church, and it was 7 p.m., and he got in at 21 here, and he went and got his disciples and said, let's go back to Bethany. What did the Lord Jesus Christ accomplish, if that's the way the day ended up? Listen, you can sum it up like this. This is what Jesus Christ is doing on Palm Sunday, and this is where we're winding up this morning. It's Jewish people. It's time for a decision. Your opportunity, Jewish people, Jewish leadership, your opportunity for discussing my credentials abstractly has ended. It's over now. Who do you think I am? And it doesn't end up in an encouraging way. People cheered him, but they didn't understand. The leaders did understand, but they didn't cheer. And Israel came so close that day to embracing him as God's King of Israel, her Messiah, but close wasn't good enough. And after Palm Sunday comes Good Friday and Calvary and Golgotha. And 20 centuries have gone by. Think about some things real fast. Number one, good people, spiritual opportunities don't last forever. And where the Lord Jesus Christ is involved, you don't have the chance to wait forever. There comes a time for you this day when you need to render a decision for or against the Son of God, and for you not to decide is for you to decide no. So what will you do with Jesus of Nazareth, who claims to be the King? It's not enough to be interested in him. Lots of people are interested in him. They don't have any living relationship with him. The people in this crowd, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all write about it. These people were very, very interested. Matthew says the whole city was stirred up, and man alive, they were stirred up to a point of discussion, but not to a point of action. And interest isn't going to give you salvation. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ died Good Friday for your sins. But he proves he has the ability to give you life because on Sunday he rose from the dead, so says the scripture. And the gospel saves those who believe. Listen, let me say it this way. The gospel saves people who believe, not people who talk about believing. Okay? Huh? And you got lots of people talking about it and saying it right. You either believe in him or you're offended by him. Could I just challenge us with something like this? The reason that people don't see the truth, I'm mixing my language up here. The reason we don't see the truth is because we haven't read enough books. That's not the point. Or I don't have enough academic degrees, and so I can't see the truth. That's not what's at issue. The issue is, quite frankly, that we don't have enough courage. If information would save, the whole world would be saved right now. Huh? But I'll tell you, if you have knowledge and you don't have courage, you're going into a dead-end street, because it takes courage to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it takes courage to make any decision in the spiritual realm, because it's done by faith. Knowledge is not the problem. It's courage to be identified with instead of offended by. Spiritual opportunities don't last forever. A second thing that I learned from this 20 centuries later is this, that the world that rejected Jesus Christ during the Holy Week still rejects him today. In fact, people of the world hate religious emotion, particularly Christian emotion, in the same way that the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the temple rulers hated the way the crowds cheered Jesus Christ when he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And the reason they hate it is because they don't understand it. To the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, religion was sort of an emotional, it was sort of an intellectual thing, but it didn't touch the heart. It didn't touch the emotions. And Jesus Christ wouldn't have any of that. He told the woman at the well that if you want to worship me in reality, you're going to worship me in spirit. That's the emotions. And in truth, it's based on the reality of who I am and what the Bible says, the Word of God says about God. This is a strange thing to say, but it's reality that if Jesus Christ came to our scene, he'd be crucified again. Do you understand that? Another thing that I think I learned from this passage, and it's this, that the great evidence of believing is being brave. Jesus Christ comes again and again to people, to individuals, and every time he reveals himself, he is the truth. There needs to be a verdict rendered. And on this day, if the king is Revelation 3:20 knocking at your heart's door, what are you going to do? Are you going to join with the crowd that says crucify him? Are you going to cry out, save us now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? And we need courage. When the time comes to side with Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Lord Christ, God come in the flesh, we need bravery to do the right thing. The brave joined the little children who in their innocence praised him gladly. And if you and I on Palm Sunday will leave here timid, we'll join the crowd of the might have beens. So what will you do with the king who came that day? Could I tell you something that you will do? Do you know what every single person who has ever lived will do before Jesus Christ? Everyone. Do you know what everyone will do? Huh? Everyone will bow before him and will even confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. But some will hear these words, depart from me, what? I never knew you. You know who I am. I don't know who you are. But at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, every single person in all of time will bow. But his invitation is for you to do that in this life, so that in the life to come, he says, come on in.